Let us call upon the Lord in prayer, shall we? Our Father in heaven, we come to you in this hour of prayer, having been called into your presence for worship, having been raised up into heaven itself through the working and power of the Holy Spirit, and we praise your name. We thank you, O Lord, for your law, which comes to us in light of your grace, first given in Jesus Christ, and that teaches us how it is you call us to walk and live unto the praise and glory of your name. And so we pray you would work that law into our hearts and lives as a rule of thanksgiving and gratitude, that you might give us guidance and direction, that it might shine at our feet as a lamp and as a light to our path, and that truly you would answer our prayer to teach us thy way of truth, that from it we may not depart. We ask now as we come to the preaching of your word, that you would bless that word in its reading and in its hearing and in its preaching, that it might be unto us, according to your appointment and design, a means of grace, to comfort us, to encourage us, to remind us unto whom we belong, even unto you and to your Son, Jesus Christ, through the working and power of the Holy Spirit, that you might use it, O Lord, to conform us more and more unto the blessed image of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you might use it to teach us and to instruct us and to grant us all things pertaining to life and godliness. So hear us, we ask and pray these things, and have your will and way among us, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As you can see, we're going to be reading Psalm 23 this morning. And so we turn to that passage now, Psalm 23. It's a Psalm of David. And it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Verse 1 of that psalm will be our text this morning. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we begin a series of sermons that will walk us through Psalm 23. And looking ahead just briefly for a minute, Lord willing, there will be 6 sermons in this series. And that amounts basically to one verse per sermon. Although it won't exactly be like that, as the very beginning of verse 3, "He restores my soul," will be, Lord willing, contained next week in the second sermon. But 6 sermons, roughly one verse per sermon in this series as we look forward to what the Lord would have for us. And the motivation for this series came about with regard to a general need that I saw in the life of the congregation. Many of you have been through tough times of late, and some of you are in the midst of tough times. The stress of life, with all of its anxieties, worries, health concerns in some cases, and what have you in other cases, sometimes seems to add up to such an extent that we feel overwhelmed. It's easy to walk through life and to wind up wounded. Well, even as that's the case, so too Psalm 23, with the Lord's blessing accompanying the preaching of His Word, of course, Psalm 23 can serve as the balm of healing for your soul. The words of this psalm are well known to most of us. In fact, I would venture to guess that many of us have it memorized. And those who don't probably are familiar enough with it that they could sketch out the basic flow of the passage, even down to some of the specific language. It's been one of the most beloved psalms of God's people for nearly 3,000 years, since David first wrote it many years ago. Its imagery is beautiful. The scene and setting that it depicts and sets before us of a shepherd caring for his sheep. That highlights the tenderness of the Lord's mercy toward us, His people. Its words are comforting. The very end of the psalm is encouraging. And the overall thrust and focus of this psalm drives us in a decidedly Godward direction, causing us ultimately to see the Lord's hand of shepherding as it comes to us through Jesus Christ our Lord, who Himself is the Good Shepherd. For good reason, Psalm 23 has been called the most beloved chapter in the Old Testament. It's been said that few places are more familiar and more comforting to those who love the Bible than Psalm 23. One writer referred to Psalm 23 as an exquisite description of God's care for His people. And perhaps its highest praise came from Charles Spurgeon, who said of Psalm 23, "What the nightingale is among birds, that is this divine ode among the Psalms. For it has sung sweetly in the ear of many a mourner in the night of weeping, and has bidden him hope for a morning of joy." Spurgeon went on to say, "I will venture to compare Psalm 23 also to the lark, which sings as it mounts and mounts as it sings, until it is out of sight. And even then, it is not out of hearing." Indeed, there is no shortage of praise unto the Lord which can be called from a survey of those who have prayerfully considered Psalm 23. And no doubt, many of you would easily be able to add your own testimony unto God for the wonderful word which He has so graciously spoken and made known unto you in this psalm. Psalm 23. A psalm of David, originally, but it's a psalm that's to be taken upon our lips and hidden in our heart that we might own as our very own. It's a psalm that's to find a home in our life. It's to be a light to our path, and it's to give us a proper perspective as we walk and live and move about in this world as the Lord's sheep. As those who belong unto our divine shepherd, as those who are under His care and keeping. We come to look at verse 1 this morning, and as we do, we keep this theme before us. You can see it there in the order of worship. Scripture teaches us to say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And when said in true faith, this is a preeminent confession. That means it's the highest confession because it's a confession in the Lord. It's a present confession, something that belongs to us now. It's a personal confession, something each one of us is called to make. It's a pastoral confession because it deals with the Lord as our shepherd or overseer. And it's a plentiful confession because since the Lord is our shepherd, we shall not want. Now, as we consider the opening line of Psalm 23, and as we recognize it essentially as a confession of faith that we're taught to have as our own, the first thing we want to note is that when those words, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," are spoken in true faith, what we have is a preeminent confession. And what I mean by that, as I mentioned briefly, but we'll flesh that out more fully here, what I mean by that is that it's the Lord in whom our faith is confessed, first and foremost. Above all else that could be said about the confession of faith that we're taught to make here in Psalm 23, verse 1, that which is held forth and highlighted and which makes this a preeminent confession is the identity of our shepherd. This can be seen quite clearly if you look at verse 1. If we emphasize the first two words in that verse, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord of whom David writes and to whom he thereby calls us to look likewise is none other than Jehovah or Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the one who keeps his covenant, the one who remains faithful to his promises, the one who regards us, his own people, with pity and compassion, the one who watches over and preserves and guards and keeps us as his people. Our God is our shepherd, congregation. And our God is Jehovah. He is eternal. For about him it says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you our God. He is the one true God, even as it is written, the Lord himself is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. There is no other. And Jehovah is the one whose name is exalted above all other names. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Jehovah our God is the triune God of Holy Scripture. He is the blessed, holy, and undivided Trinity. He is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. He is the one who has created us and given us life, breath, and all things. He is the one who loved us and gave himself for us, coming to us by way of incarnation, laying down his life as a sacrifice for our sins, and rising again from the dead, that he might conquer the grave on our behalf. Jehovah is the one who permanently seals the union he has given us with the risen Christ, serving himself in the person of the Holy Spirit as the deposit, the earnest, the guarantee of the redemption that God has given us, which will one day come to its final completion. Jehovah is the one of whom we sing with heart and mouth, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. And again, the triune Jehovah, the Lord, is the one unto whom we sing in prayer and in faith. To the great one in three, eternal praises be, hence evermore. His sovereign majesty may we in glory see, and to eternity love and adore. The Lord is our shepherd, congregation. Therefore, let us lift our eyes above the idols of this world. Don't give in to the temptation to serve self, or to serve sex, or to serve money, or to serve drugs and alcohol, or to serve materialism, or to serve secularism, or to bow the knee to any of the other gods of this present evil age. Because the gods of the world enslave their servants and bring those who look to them into bondage. They never satisfy. They only consume. They use up those who worship at their shrines only to throw them away in the end. But by way of contrast, Jehovah alone, the Lord himself, can satisfy all of our needs. He alone can grant us freedom to serve Him, because He Himself is the truth, and the truth sets us free. Therefore, beloved brothers and sisters, let us lift our heads above the dust and decay that is all around us. Let us look up to heaven itself, and let us say in true faith, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." The next point for us to consider as we explore the riches of this confession, which Scripture teaches us to make as our own, is that when it's said in true faith, this is a present confession. What I mean by that is that these words don't call us to hope for what we one day might receive, although certainly that's part of what it teaches us. Verse 6 clearly reveals that. Rather, this confession teaches us what we presently possess. And this can be seen by emphasizing the next word. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And so the promise provided for us here, and to which we must cling, lest we think ourselves to be orphans and all alone, lest we fear and fret, lest we fall into the fallacy of thinking that there's no one to help, that to which we must cling is that Jehovah our God is with us. The Lord is my shepherd. Even here and now, even throughout the course of our entire lives, I will never leave you nor forsake you, is what He says to us. And the truth of that matter is part and parcel of our present confession. God Himself is with us. Let us now adore Him and with awe appear before Him. Him alone, God we own. Him, our God and Savior. Praise His name forever. Don't ever think that as a child of God, you have been left to your own devices. Don't ever think that as a child of God, you have been abandoned by your Heavenly Father. Don't ever think that your faithful God and Father does not care for you, or that He's not mindful of your needs, or that He's not at your side to hold your hand. Remember the word that He teaches you to confess, because its testimony is repeated at other places in His word. Therefore, we're taught to trust in Him. We're taught to look to Him, to hope in Him, and to live and walk before Him all the days of our life, knowing that His shepherding hand is constantly bearing us along and giving us support as we need it. Just as it tells us in another place, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in time of trouble. The Lord is our shepherd, congregation. Let that be a source of comfort in times of trouble. Let that be a word of encouragement when affliction arises. Let that cheer your heart in times of sadness. Let that lift your spirit when you're depressed and downcast. Let that give you strength when you find yourself beset by weaknesses. Let that be a cool drink of water when you find yourself walking in the desert heat. Because as the one who abides with you, who is presently at your right hand, the Lord will lead you to an oasis, a spiritual oasis, where you will find rest and refreshment. He will lift you up before you reach the breaking point. He will stir within your heart the joy He gives to those who look to Him in fear. He will satisfy your deepest longings and desires. And He will make you steadfast and secure, protecting you from the evil one, preserving you from the assault of the devil, and providing you with whatsoever you need. Therefore, let each one of us say in their heart with boldness and with confidence in God and in the Word which He has made known to us. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Next, we want to observe that the confession of faith that Scripture sets before us here at the beginning of Psalm 23 is a personal confession. And that which we want to recognize at this point is found not just in verse 1, but throughout all six verses of the psalm. If you have your Bible open, look at Psalm 23. Notice the language. I. Me. My. All throughout the psalm, the first person singular is used. And what we learn from that language, from the language of Scripture itself, is that this is a confession of faith which each one of us is called to make personally. We must hold this psalm in our own hand if we are to profit from it and make use of it as a God-given tool for our spiritual strength. We must have these words in our own mouth if we're to taste the sweetness they contain. We must internalize these words in our own heart in order to be comforted and encouraged by what they teach us to say. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, is what each one of us is called to confess in faith. The emphasis of this aspect of the psalm, that this is a personal confession, this isn't reflective of the rugged individualism which is so rampant in Western culture. And in teaching us to use these words as our own, Scripture isn't teaching us to think of ourselves as a collection of isolated individuals who seem to share some sort of unity, but who yet, in the final analysis, ultimately remain separate from one another. No. Far from it, congregation, to recognize that this is a personal confession which each one of us is called to say from the heart and in true faith, and that we must receive and own as our own. That doesn't take away from the fact that this is a confession of faith that we also make as a congregation. Because while the Church of Jesus Christ has an inherent unity and communion and fellowship, so too is the Church of Jesus Christ composed of many living stones, each one of whom is unique, individual, and handcrafted by the Lord's grace given to us in Jesus Christ. The emphasis of this aspect of the psalm, that this is a personal confession, it enjoins, that means it calls upon each one of us to take these words as our own, to hear in them, as they are confessed with the mouth and believed in the heart, that Scripture would have us, each one of us, to know and to say personally, the Lord is mindful of me, as it is written, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And as wonderful as it is to consider our place in the big picture of things, as a member of the flock, plural, of God's people and sheep, as wonderful as it is to know that even I, for each of us to say that, have been numbered among His people. Who are you that you should be counted among the people of God? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. As wonderful as it is to know our place in the flock, as those numbered among God's people collectively, as those who have been made living members of the body of Christ, how much more wonderful is it for each of us to consider God's nearness to us personally? After all, just as a father or mother has many children and can say to all of them, I love you all. You all are my children. How tender is the word which comes to the child who's alone with their parents and which says, I love you. You are my child. When that personal language is spoken and used, the child learns they're not just one among many, even though they are. And that carries its own blessing. But the child knows that they are specially loved and regarded by their parents. And therefore the child says, not just, this is our family, and these are my parents. But the child says, this is my family. These are my parents. And this emphasis isn't some sort of a sappy sentimentalism, congregation. It's not the product of a self-centered style of thinking, brothers and sisters. It's not a sin for us to want a word of personal assurance given to us by God. What it is instead is what God teaches us to say. What He teaches us to own. What He teaches us to live in light of. And so, let each one of us personally say in true faith, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Because that is what God wants us to know and to believe. As we continue, we want to see further that the beginning of Psalm 23 contains a pastoral confession for us. And in this regard, we want to emphasize the opening line like this. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. To confess that the Lord is our shepherd is to confess, in effect, that the Lord is our pastor. That's what I want us to see and to understand with regard to this being a pastoral confession, because a pastor is a shepherd, and a shepherd is a pastor. This can be seen, for example, in noting that the Greek word for shepherd is poimen, while the study of pastoral work is called poimenics. In any case, as our shepherd, Jehovah our God is the one who gives us guidance. He's the one who provides us with food. He's the one who defends us from our enemies. He's the one who protects us from the ravenous wolves and from the roaring lion. He's the one who teaches us the truth. He's the one who heals our wounds, who cures our diseases, and who holds us close to His own bosom. He's the one who forgives all our many sins, who makes us members of His flock, and who brings us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. He's the one, as our shepherd, who gently leads us along the trodden path, making sure that we don't fall away, making sure that we don't go astray, making sure that we're not left behind to fend for ourselves. He's the one who invites us into fellowship and friendship, with Himself, thereby bringing the relationship of a shepherd to His sheep to a whole new level. Sheep are stinky and smelly creatures. They don't possess a whole lot of intelligence, and they're very fond of getting themselves into trouble. Not exactly the kind of thing you would want for a friend, is it? But according to His mercy, the Lord comes to us, joins us, if you will, in the stink and smell of life. Calls us no longer servants, but tells us that we're His friends. All of this is what it means to confess that the Lord is my shepherd. And Jehovah is our shepherd chiefly and most wonderfully, as He has revealed Himself unto us in His Word through His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Scripture calls Him that great shepherd of the sheep. It calls Him the shepherd and overseer of your soul. It calls Him the chief shepherd. In every way, Psalm 23, when it teaches us to say, "The Lord is my shepherd," it teaches us to look to God's Son as the one who provides us with pastoral care and counseling. He is the wonderful counselor that Isaiah spoke about, and He undertakes that word as our shepherd. Remember the wonderful word of Scripture spoken in Revelation chapter 7, verse 17, about our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. That's verses in a section that looks ahead to the future and to the summing up of all things. And it tells us about the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne, that He will shepherd us and lead us to the fountains of living waters. And God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. As the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ, who is the Lord Himself, even Jehovah our God, come in human flesh, the very Son of the Father. As the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ will faithfully fulfill His duty and calling to bring us safely through this life and into eternity. Because having loved us and given Himself for us, the Good Shepherd lays His life down for the sheep. Having risen from the dead for us, He has power not only to lay His life down, but to take it up again. Having done that and accomplished our redemption, He now lives forever for us too. And no one will snatch any of His sheep out of His hand. Our shepherd is none other than the ascended and exalted Lord of the universe. And though He is high and lifted up, exalted above all things, yet is He tender and compassionate. Though He sits at the right hand of the Majesty on high, yet is He near to each one of us. Though He is coming again in power and in great glory to judge the living and the dead, hear the words of your shepherd, beloved. Receive the healing balm that He holds in His hand for you, congregation. And say in true faith, "The Lord, even Jesus Christ, is my shepherd. I shall not want." The second part of verse 1 is the subject of our last point. And in that place, we see that the word which Scripture teaches us to say is a plentiful confession. The fact that each one of us is taught to say, "I shall not want," is the end result of the fact that the Lord is our shepherd. Look at how that's unfolded in the rest of the psalm, and you'll see that God promises to provide us with all things. He makes us to lie down in green pastures. We'll look at that. He leads us beside the still waters. He restores our soul. He even leads us in the paths of righteousness for His own name's sake. And when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we should fear no evil. Not because we're so strong and mighty, because we're not, but because even there, He is with us and He comforts us. Even as we're surrounded by our enemies on all sides, He sets and prepares a fully furnished table right in front of us, thereby reminding us that we're safe when we're with Him, and that nothing shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because He graciously keeps us in fellowship with Himself, even though danger surrounds us on all sides. The cup of salvation that He gives unto us overflows with His many blessings, and our face is washed, and we are vibrant and anointed for service with the oil of gladness. The grand and glorious promise which He makes us to say and would have us confess in faith, according to the fact that He is our shepherd and therefore we shall not want, is this: surely, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's the word that God says to us, beloved. That's the word and truth that He teaches us to confess in faith. That's the word He calls us to believe. That's the word He calls us to understand. That's the word He calls us to remember as we go about our daily duties. That's the word that He would have us carry with us in our pocket, if you will, wherever we go. That we might always reach in and grab hold of what He says to us in His Word. That we shall not want is a wonderful word. But it doesn't guarantee that there never will be tough times. It doesn't guarantee that we'll never suffer. It doesn't guarantee that we'll never be in need of anything at all. It doesn't guarantee that we'll never be sick. It doesn't guarantee that we'll never have trials or tribulations. And it doesn't guarantee that we'll never face affliction or adversity. To think that it does is not only a misreading of what God's Word says elsewhere, through many tribulations you shall enter the kingdom of God. It is appointed unto you not only to believe in Jesus Christ, but also to suffer for His sake. But it's also out of touch with reality and everyday experience to think that since the Lord is our shepherd, everything is honky-dory. That life is a box of chocolates, to see things with rose-colored glasses. That's the stuff of fairy tales, not real life. Even when Jesus, the Good Shepherd, came into this world, He wasn't free of suffering. But He endured suffering. And for the joy set before Him, despised the shame. The fact that we shall not want, since the Lord is our shepherd, doesn't mean that it's smooth sailing all the days of our life, as though we have no need of anything, period. But what it means is that ultimately, God will see to it that we lack no good thing. What it means, rather, is what it says in Romans chapter 8. That all things work together for good to those who love God, who are the called according to His purpose. That we shall not want means that we shall finish the race that God's grace has enabled us to start. It means that God will complete the work which He has begun in us. It means that we shall not fail to cross the finish line and fully receive and openly experience all that He has promised. It means that we shall not come short of anything that God has to give us. Since each of us is taught to say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," let each of us also, and in that light, hear what God says to us elsewhere in His Word. Because He says, "I will supply all your need according to my riches in glory by Christ Jesus." That is the plenty which our God promises to provide us and which He teaches us to confess our faith with regard to here in Psalm 23, verse 1. Indeed, what more can He say than to you He has said? To you, who for refuge to Jesus have fled. Amen.